Discerning Hearts presents Heart of the World, Meditations on the Paschal Mystery with Dr. Anthony Lillis. In response to the isolation in which much of the world was plunged into due to the outcomes of the global pandemic caused by the coronavirus in 2020, Dr. Anthony Lillis has chosen to offer Discerning Hearts listeners an opportunity to enter into a special retreat, which he was to offer in April of 2020 at a retreat center in California. In this special presentation, consisting of several successive conferences by Dr. Lillis, he will base his meditations on the Paschal Mystery by exploring the great spiritual classic, Heart of the World, by Hanserz von Balthasar. The video of this conference can be viewed at discerninghearts.com or on the Discerning Hearts YouTube channel. We now present Conference 1 of this retreat with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome, Anthony.
Thanks for having me, Chris, and thanks for this wonderful opportunity to be able to do this retreat together.
I'm so glad that we are able to have the technology to be able to do something with others about this particular retreat. It's a different way of doing things. You know, I mean, we had grand plans, and particularly you had to be able to break open Heart of the World.
Yes.
This incredible book that so many people love. I love it so much. And it really is a transformative piece of wonderful spiritual writing by Hanserz von Balthasar. And because of the current world situation that actually affects us, that retreat had to be canceled. And yet you were making it available, at least beginning to give glimpses and allowing others to kind of break through all of this and be able to experience this. So thank you so much.
Oh, I'm very excited about this, what we're doing together. And what we wanted to have happen was a retreat just before Holy Week to get people ready for the Easter Triduum. And I picked the work Heart of the World for a couple reasons. The first is this work. I used to teach it at the seminary in Denver, Colorado, and my students are now priests, and periodically somebody will write me and share with me how their lives were totally changed during seminary when they read this book. Mm-hmm. There's something very powerful that they encountered here. In our first conference, in fact, we talked about von Balthasar's work, Christian Meditation, and in that work, in talking about meditation, he said meditation is about meeting the person, Jesus Christ, his presence, which is so rich, so immense and inexhaustible. Every time you come into his presence, something new happens. Mm-hmm. But for that to happen, for what he's talking about to happen, we need to be well catechized. We need to know our faith. We need to know the scriptures. And not only information about our faith and about the scriptures, these things need to really form our heart, form our judgments, form the way we see the world. And as that happens, our ability to go deeper into prayer opens up. So the other reason then I like Heart of the World and see it as a great introduction for the Easter Triduum is Hanserz von Balthasar was not, a lot of people think he's a theologian. He was not primarily a theologian. Mm-hmm. He was a man of deep prayer. He was a spiritual director. And this, what we have is a sort of summary of his spiritual doctrine, born out of his own prayerfulness. And many scholars that I've talked to all over the world have told me that this is probably his most important work. The one that will last the longest will be this, because all of his most important ideas are opened up in this exploration. If they say things like that, that's heartening for me, because when I read this, my heart is opened up to the presence of the Lord, And it's a saving presence. It's a personal presence. It's a presence that speaks to us right where we're at, that doesn't avoid the tough questions, but helps us face those. And so it's for that reason that I thought, this is how Jesus wants us to go through the Triduum. He wants us to go through the Triduum in deep prayer. And I think this Easter Triduum will be unique in the whole history of the world. Everyone is, but this one has some special qualities with this pandemic that we're going through right now. And while because of the pandemic, we might be more separated from each other, we will not be able to gather in public liturgies. While all of that is true, it's also true that there is a special grace to draw close to God in prayer. And my hope for those who participate in this retreat is that grace is given them, that this opens up for them a deeper participation in the Paschal mystery, this Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and most of all on Easter Sunday.
Yeah, I'm so thankful that you're open to helping guide us through this. And the one thing I've learned, I don't know about you, Anthony, that I go back to Heart of the World over and over again. And every time I do, something new pops out. This is one of those things that one of these works, it has to be a movement of the Holy Spirit, because it just continually speaks to the soul in different ways where you're at, and you receive something very, very special. So again, thank you. And even those who are entering into this particular series of conferences that you're giving, even if it's outside of the Triduum of 2020, they may be entering into this in the fall of 2021. Mm-hmm. I think it is just as valid, just as real. It can still penetrate as deeply as it did the day we're doing it right now.
Excellent. Well, and so this gets to a little bit of our method, just so that those watching this can kind of follow what's going on. Chris is going to actually read passages from Heart of the World, and I'm going to comment on them. And that will be the conference. And the conference will last just about an hour's length of time. And the idea is that you'll listen to the conference, and we talked about last time that having a little prayer corner somewhere in your home, and that you'll spend an hour with the Lord, maybe reading the scriptures. We talked about some scripture passages last time, and pondering some of the beautiful vision that Hans-Urs von Balthasar has opened up in the Heart of the World for us.
And thanks to Ignatius Press, who is giving us permission to put those particular passages that we're reading up so that you can look at it within, whether you're watching on YouTube or you look at the posts on discerninghearts.com, you can maybe take a look at those, go back and reflect on them. And again, I really encourage you to pick up a copy. It will not disappoint. It's touching the transcendence in a really compelling way. So, Anthony, lead us.
Okay. Well, the first presentation that we have is going to talk about be drawn from the very first section of the Heart of the World, and there's some thoughts on time and eternity, and we referred to that in our last presentation. But as we go further, we see that there's also in the Gospel of John, and as we approach the Easter Triduum, a battle between light and darkness that is taking place. And again, I believe especially right now, this pandemic is a sign that the evil one is at work in the world and is unleashed. And sometimes in the midst of some of the hardships that many who are listening right now are having to undergo, or loved ones are having to undergo. Sometimes in the midst of that, the evil one seems so victorious, mm-hmm. it's hard to realize that the Lord is in control and that he has won the victory and that evil doesn't get the last word. And so Hans-Urs von Balthasar, in this section, he gives us some words of hope. And Chris, would you like to share those with us?
I'd be happy to. This is from Heart of the World, begins on page 39. So if by chance you do have a copy, you can take a look at it there. You'll excuse me while I put on reading glasses, because I've reached the age where I have multiple glasses everywhere. So here we go. The Word, however, came from above. It came from the fullness of the Father. In the Word, there was no urge, since it was itself the fullness. In him was light and life and love, without lust, love which had compassion for the void, willing to fill up what was hollow. But it was the essence of the void itself to press on to fullness. It was a menacing void, a chasm fitted with teeth. The light came into the darkness, but the darkness had no eye for the light. It had only jaws. The light came to illumine those who sit in the shadow of tombs. And such illumination required that the radiance of the light be recognized and that one be oneself, transformed into streaming light. This would mean the death of the urge and its resurrection as love. Man wants to soar up, but the Word wants to descend. Thus will the two meet halfway, in the middle, in the place of the mediator. But they will cross like swords cross. Their wills are opposed to one another, for God and man are related in a matter far different from man and woman. In no way do they complete one another. And we may not say that to show his fullness, God needs the void, as man needs fullness to nourish his void. Nor that God descends so that man may ascend. If this were the mediation, then man would indeed have swallowed God's love up into himself, but only as fodder and fuel for his addictive urge. His will to power would finally have overcome and overpowered God, and thus the Word would be strangled and the darkness would not have grasped it. And man's final condition would be worse than his first, for he would have encircled in the narrow spell of his ego not only his fellow man, but also the Creator himself, degrading him to the role of a lever for his egotistic yearning. But if, rather, they were really to encounter one another, what road had to be followed? The darkness had to become brighter. Blind urge had to pass over into a love that sees. The clever will to possess and develop had to be transfigured into the foolish wisdom that pours itself out. And then a new instruction was issued. Instead of going past God's word in its descent and pursuing the rash ascent to the Father, we are now to turn around and, along with the Word, go back down the steps we have climbed. Find God on the road to the world, on no road other than that by which the Son journeys on towards the Father. For only love redeems. Yet what love is God only knows, for God is love. There are not two sorts of love. There is not, alongside God's love, another human love. Rather, When God so determines and he proclaims his word, love then descends. Then love flows out into the void, and God has set up his claim and his emblem over every love.
This is very powerful reading, and I think to unpack it, we need to look at three questions that every spirituality needs to answer, and or it's just not serious and it doesn't meet our deepest needs. And we also need to look at this pathway of humility that the word opens up for us. In order to appreciate how this pathway of humility opens up an answer to three fundamental questions that need to be answered, we need to appreciate also the total otherness of God, his ways not being our ways. And the word of God is the only way for the salvation of humanity, for me or for you. But that word kind of takes us in a direction that is opposite where we feel like we need to go. And so the whole mystery of conversion and the whole mystery of dying to ourself, this will be a theme that's unfolded through the book, but it's a mystery that is not a nihilistic mystery. It's a mystery that's filled with meaning because the word is meaning. So let's back up then and look at these three questions. The first of the three questions that religion needs to help us deal with, and we will be dealing with this later in the book, is the mystery of the first of the three questions is the question of death. We're going to die, and we're not at peace with that. And death involves the disintegration of body and soul. That's true. So we lose the integrity of our very being because we're meant to be body and soul. This whole thing about the body being, or excuse me, the soul being freed from the body, and that's not really a Christian idea exactly. The Christian idea is that the body's holy. That's why when we go to the grave of a loved one, we somehow they're there, even if they're in heaven, their body is here, and that's why we venerate the body of the bodies of those who've gone before. They've before us. There's something sacred about them. They've been baptized. The Holy Spirit's dwelt there, but at the same time, this shell is shows us that there is death, and that death presents a difficult question. Also, all the other things death does. Death also separates us from one another. Someone who's died is not connected with the fellowship of humanity in the same way they were before. They're disconnected, alienated from us, and so we lose them. We talk about losing someone, the other thing that happens even as we're dying, we're meant to be strong and fruitful and produce things, when we're dying, and as we die, we lose the power to produce anything, to do anything. We lose our fecundity. We're no longer able to be fruitful. This is another thing about death that that disturbs us. We know things, something in our being says, I ought to be this way. And as I'm dying, I'm becoming this way. And this can happen very slowly through the years. It can happen all at once. But this realization comes. We're not at home with death. And there's something in us that yearns for life. And this we're not at peace with this. We most of all, though, what death cuts us off from. And we can suffer this death even as we live this life, cuts us off from the source of life himself, from God. The description that Hans Urs von Balthasar has just given us is humanity that is suffered death. It's separated from God. It wants to reach up and grab him and pull him down and sees God for itself so that it can survive, it can be preserved, that naked urge for self-preservation. It drives us. It drives us in our relationships. It drives us in the way we relate to God. It drives us with the way we relate to ourselves. And if it's left to itself, it goes in extremely destructive ways. To reach up and try to seize God is dangerous for our humanity. The delusion that somehow we can control him and consume him and make him into what we want him to be, that's called idolatry. And we are as guilty of it now as humanity has ever been, if not more so. So that's the question of death. How do we who are suffering death, we're not at peace with it. We know that there's something wrong with it. Our whole being bucks against it. How do we answer this question about death in our lives? And the second question that kind of comes with it pertains a little bit to the cause for death. Only Christianity makes this connection with the cause of death, but it's an important cause to understand this cause. The cause of death is sin. And so the second great question that we need to deal with is every human being, whether or not they know what sin is, whether or not they know that sin causes death, every human being knows that things are not the way they ought to be. And we're all haunted by this sense of guilt and shame that we carry around. Some people try to run from it and pretend it's not there, you know, but you can't run from it. It haunts you. People write books about the way things ought to be, and that's evidence enough that things are not the way they should be. Mm-hmm. And that is true in the world and in politics and among nations, as it's true in our families and in our own heart. Things are not the way they ought to be. And the revelation, the biblical revelation, tells us that things are not the way they ought to be because I have done something. I have sinned against God. And so that's the answer of Christianity to this sense of guilt and restlessness and disharmony that we suffer. Von Balthasar in this work, and what he's already introducing here, is the word, the meaning of the word, will put back in harmony the things that sin has brought out of accord, out of alignment. The word, the harmony of the word, the beauty of the word is going to address that. He is the answer. But we don't receive the answer at first the way we ought. We fight against it. And that was very much the part of the tension of what you heard. We want to grab God and seize him and pull him down to ourselves or pull ourselves up to him. And the movement of God's just the opposite. He enters into what's humble and limited and seemingly powerless, and he chooses to manifest his power and his life and his ability to reestablish harmony through this humble movement. So the final thing, that question that is attached to both death and guilt that sin causes, the final thing is, in us we find our hearts are restless. We desire something above ourselves. And this is the other great the great question of our existence. Why aren't we happy with what we have right now and who we are? And there are a lot of self-help books that where somebody kind of tells you, you know, be happy, accept yourself for who you are and be happy with it. And there's some truth to it. I mean, there's some truth to the fact that as we accept our limitations and just who we are, we stop grasping so much. But that therapeutic approach isn't quite enough for us, because even the person who's written the book, who's proposing to us not to be grasping and to be satisfied with what we have, even that person has written a book to earn money and so that they can improve their life or improve their reputation or whatever. So we're all hopeless, you know, wrecks kind of together in this thing. And that's and we don't get to escape these questions. St. Augustine, we did this last time. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And humanity is restless. And it doesn't know how to rest in God. And it wants to control God. It wants to consume God so that it can have what God has. And it believes that it will be happy. And there's a truth in it, but it's not... we do need God, but it's how you attain God. And we can't grab God by our own efforts and our own psychological industry. We can't grab God by techniques, and we can't grab him by spiritual accomplishments. He is utterly and totally above and beyond us. The only way that the desire of our heart can be answered, can find its rest, can be fulfilled, the only way is through the word that he has spoken to us. And that word is his only begotten Son. And in his only begotten Son, God the Father has spoken everything we need. Our problem is, and I've said this a little bit earlier, whether it's in terms of wrestling with our mortality or wrestling with our guilt or wrestling with our restlessness, we don't receive the word by faith. And what God needs to do in this first chapter is kind of unfolding this. Is God needs to overcome our hostility towards him. Faith is possible because God has found a way to overcome our hostility towards him and towards his word. And as he overcomes our hostility, as we surrender that hostility to him, the word is able to take root in our heart, and that is going to change everything. But in the beginning, in our initial encounters with the Lord, it's not that way. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. This time of year is a very difficult time of year for me, and probably the devotion that is the hardest devotion of all is the Stations of the Cross. And when I get to the station where I'm looking upon Christ crucified, that is extremely difficult for me. Why is it so difficult for me? Because I'm hostile to the love of God. I don't want to look on him whom I have pierced, because there is resistance to his love still alive in my heart. And so what do I do? Do I cower away and give up prayer because I don't like to look on Christ crucified? No, I light a candle in front of the crucifix, and I kneel and spend some time, and I beg Jesus to overcome my hostility towards him. I beg Jesus to overcome my resistance to his love in me. I ask him to bear away my sins. And Jesus, when we come to him humbly like that, he loves us so much that he hears that prayer. And if we will persevere with faith, he will bear away that hostility. Why is this important? It's so often people, when we go into prayer, we underestimate that hostility. We kind of think, well, you know, yeah, I have some problems in my life, but, you know, I'm a fixer-upper. And you know, God just needs to take out a couple dents and, you know, maybe tune up that carburetor a little bit, and we're good to go, you know. And we don't realize what God needs to do is totally transform me. I'm in a living death right now. I'm alive, but insofar as I'm subject to sin, everything that I do is subject to death, and death, the meaninglessness of it. And God wants to take us from that place and raise us up into a place where even if we die, we live forever. Even in the very face of meaninglessness and everything about my life falling apart, I have firm ground to stand on, and I am not going to pass away because I'm held together by his love. And even as my body and soul fall apart, and I lose connections with my loved ones, and everything I hold dear in the world seems to be for naught, by his love holding me together, he is the answer to all of that. And all of this is kind of being already suggested in this very first thing. There is a wonderful person that I talked to, a single mom, who used to be very, very involved with the New Age movement. And she talked about, and what is the New Age movement? This is a movement that tries to grasp God and his power so that you have control and influence in the world through spiritual things, you know, basically. And so she was deep into this world. She'd long ago forsaken her Catholic faith. When she was growing up, it just didn't mean anything to her. She didn't feel like it answered any of her questions. And she didn't have any compelling witnesses to contradict that. And then she met these spiritual people in the New Age movement who promised her that if she adopted this practice or that practice or this other practice, she would have acceptance and connections and influence and reputation and power. And it seduced her. And so she got really involved with it. And she was a great master of it. But as God is so merciful to us, sometimes he allows terrible tragedy and sorrow to happen right when we're in the height of our pride, and this did happen. And it caused her to start asking some deep questions, and somebody proposed to her, the Lord Jesus Christ has the answer. Now, she knew about other spirits that she'd been dealing with, but to hear that Jesus Christ was Lord, that meant something to her. that he was more powerful than all these other spirits that had haunted her life, and that she had tried to use and manipulate or cooperate with, or however she looked at it. And as she realized that he was greater than all of those other spirits that she had dabbled with, she put her faith in him, and it changed her. And in a conversation she shared with me, the way of the gospel, the way of following Jesus, is this other way was taking me high above humanity. I was better than the rest of humanity because I had spiritual power. But the way of the word of the Father takes you down into your humanity, and it humbles you so that the most important relationships, my relationship with my daughter, is exactly where God is going to accomplish his transformation in my life. Well, that beautiful witness to the way God works. This is a lady who's filled with joy and filled with hope. She's suffered the loss of all things, all her reputations and friends, all of that's gone. But she's filled with joy and hope, and she has faith that God is going to see her through everything and anything that happens. There is nothing that can shake her now, because she's rooted in the love of God. And so this is what Jesus wants to do for all of us. Jesus wants to, he wants us to let go of a grasp for power, for satisfaction, and enter into the poverty of our humanity, where he's waiting for us to follow him way down deep into there, to accept the limitations of our existence, and in accepting those through faith in him, entrusting those to him. The broken relationships, the hard family relationships, the shattered career, or maybe the puffed up career, you know, the accomplishments and the failures, all the things that you might use to discern, to define who you are right now. Jesus wants all of it. And the hard part is he's inviting that from us. He's asking it. But we have a hard time trusting him with it, because he seems to be going in the opposite direction that we need to go with our lives. We feel like we need to be successful and on top. And he's saying, no, humble yourself in love. And so the last part of your reading then, God is totally other than us. We are created in his image and likeness, but that image and likeness has been diminished. We have this kind of broken desire to be satisfied that we pursue in all kinds of ways. Some people pursue it through food and drink and in sobriety, and some through drugs, some through all kinds of different friendships and relationships and popularity and reputation. Some try to do it through influence and control over others, over their life circumstances. This is how they seek to try to get satisfied, to protect themselves from through controlling everything, from things that might rob them of the world the way they want it to be, when they want it to be the way they want it to be. Some looking for connection, satisfaction, you know, and I think a lot of people struggle. They go into entertainment and overindulge in distractions and diversions, and and lose themselves in it. And I think right now with the pandemic, I think this is a, you know, binge watching Netflix. I think we need to be careful about that. But that's relatively banal compared to some are struggle with internet pornography and very, very dark things that are offered to us as entertainment. And these things are they're poison for our soul. They give a sense of euphoria and relief for a moment. It's true, but then the guilt follows. We indulge in some kind of a cleansing ritual, not to deal with the sin, but to make it so that we don't feel as guilty. But the deeper gnawing ache that led us into the addiction at first, it's still there. What is that gnawing ache that's absent? What is it that the Word communicates to us? The Word says something to us. What does He say to us? And in these reflections, we'll see. But we are beloved by the Father. And the reason why we ache is because the love of the Father that ought to be in our hearts is not there right now. And in our hostility to Him, we won't let it go there. In order to open up our hearts, the Word dies for us. When He opens Himself on the cross, He opens our hearts. When we gaze on Him who is pierced for our sake, our heart is pierced so that the love of the Father can enter in. And it's only the love of the Father that can satisfy us. Only the love of the Father can satisfy us. Nothing else will. The Easter Triduum is about availing ourselves of the love of the Father. So, Chris, thank you for that beautiful reading. Did you have a thought or two that occurred to you while you were reading that you wanted to share?
The whole movement is so poignant. So compelling. You know, you talk about darkness and light and how in darkness we're so blinded. We're so blinded. It's like waking up in a bedroom when all the lights are off. You think you know where you're going and all of a sudden you stub your foot on something that you didn't expect was there, or you trip or whatever. And this, but we were so sure we knew what we were doing, where we were going. And this really broke open for me. I kept thinking over and over again of John chapter 1, the great prologue to the Gospel of John, that the church used to pray after every Mass. And it was a reminder of this, I think what Balthazar was breaking open here, this, and what you just so beautifully reflected on, that the light is more powerful than our blindness. Unless we don't open our eyes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's a struggle, just like everything. I'm sure many who listened, we do. We fly into, because we are so blind, we begin to grasp. And you want, especially when you're falling, you grasp anything to stop the fall. And sometimes by grasping, you end up hurting yourself more instead of just going into the fall. You know, so I don't want to ramble too much, you know, but this is just something we have to rest. I mean, Anthony, that movement where we're trying so hard to ascend, and we see that in our spiritual lives too. We're working so hard because we want to get to a certain pinnacle. We want to attain God so much that you can miss all the things He's put in your life to help you get there, because mm-hmm. we think we know better, or we've read others who have written, and we get confused, you know. So we do all these things, but what I heard you say too, if it takes us away from where God has placed us in this moment, if we're trying to escape where He has us, that can be. That can be a real danger for us, can it?
Yes. And so you articulated it very well. God wants us to come to him in the simplicity and humility of who we are in our life circumstances. And kind of like the person that I shared with you, you know, it requires a humble surrender and going against our pride to do that. But whenever we give God just a little bit of our pride, he's able to do so much. And what he communicates brings so much peace and joy and hardship too. But it's totally worth it because, well, love that doesn't have hardship in it, what is it? Doesn't mean very much. But love that suffers for another, there's something deeply satisfying about that in our spirit. And the reason why is the Father has a love for us that suffers for us. He suffers for us. He reveals that through his Son, Jesus. He will hold nothing back for our sake. And so when we love those that God has given to us in a way that costs, when we love God in a way that costs just a little bit, it's almost like that love of the Father is being unleashed and revealed in the world. And, well, in fact, it is being unleashed and revealed to the world through my faith, where I'm surrendering to the work of the Word in me. The meaning that the Word communicates into me is this love of the Father. And, but boy, there's a lot of hostility and pride he needs to shatter to get out of that. And those two things, boy, they cause, we have so much delusion and fantasy that, that needs to be shattered. And so that's part of the hard part. The part that God suffers, he suffers our delusions and fantasies and us trying to keep things to be the way we want them to be. And he patiently endures all of that, even unto death for our sake.
I couldn't help but think when you were speaking of an opportunity we had in 2019 to visit a home of a family that on the surface of the world, it seems a very humble home. And I'm thinking of the home of St. Therese and where her sisters and Louis and those Ellie, the mother had passed before, before they came to that spot. You could just feel in that place the humble nature of it all. And when you look at the events of their life and all of the things that occur to them, the things that they suffered through, the illnesses of family, the struggle for means, and that, as you mentioned earlier, our bodies, I think of Louis Martin, you know, as his body began to escape him, you know, even his mental acuity began to escape him. You know, all of that and what they were going through, it created one of the most blaring lights, the great spotlight, the greatest lighthouse for millions of people for a century have been drawn to that light, because of Therese and now her mother and her sister Leonie, who suffered with what I think in many respects looks like autism or at least Asperger's syndrome, you know. And now she's a servant of God, you know, and and all of that, and the other sisters, and their love, it has been a beacon for millions, you know, and I more so than any brilliant, and I say this in all love and reverence to your profession, but any theologian, or any media person, or anybody on television or radio, it has done more. Hasn't he? In that little family, that little humble family.
Beautiful.
Don't you think?
Beautiful. No, I think that's a very powerful thing. And especially these days where our families are together and in our little homes, and our homes, no matter how big they are, seem to be a lot smaller now, you know. Yeah. their example, I think, shows us. And again, this was a pathway Therese and her sisters and her parents all chose, this pathway of humble love. And they struggled with it. They didn't get it all right. You know, we can think about the Christmas grace of Therese as she had to make the decision not to throw a temper tantrum, but to come back down and smile. And when she did, it made it the best Christmas ever. You know, but what triggered it? I mean, what triggered it was, you know, Louis Martin, Saint Louis Martin. He was tired and frustrated, and he just wanted to go to bed. And the girls wanted to do a kind of a Christmas ritual, and so he said something that he shouldn't have said, and so we do get tired and we get irritable and we do say things. It's not that the love of the Father in our lives and in our households will take that away. That's part of our human limitedness. But it's in that limitedness, when we surrender it to the Lord, just like Therese did, all of a sudden something that looks like a total disaster becomes a moment for the glory of God, becomes a moment for His love, and we show that love to one another.
This concludes Conference 1 of this special audio version of an online retreat entitled Heart of the World, Meditation on the Paschal Mystery with Dr. Anthony Lillis. This retreat is based on the book Heart of the World by Hans Urs von Balthasar. To obtain a copy of this book, please visit the website of its publisher, Ignatius Press, at ignatius.com. To hear and or to download this audio podcast, visit discerninghearts.com. You can find it on numerous podcast streaming platforms, as well as on the free Discerning Hearts app. To watch the video of this conference, visit discerninghearts.com or the Discerning Hearts YouTube channel. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com, and we hope that you will join us again for Heart of the World, Meditation on the Paschal Mystery with Dr. Anthony Lillis.